Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall, it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great illustration of our future home. God, we just thank you for these messages that you've challenged us with, seeing that our lives will affect that time in the end, and God, how we need to live right. God, thank you for the challenges that you've given us. But God, we need a new challenge today. We need to hear and have in our lives what you have for us today. Please work in our lives. And then, Father, if there's one in this room that is not going to have heaven as their home, because they've never accepted Christ as their Savior, I pray today they'd do that before they leave. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, now please make sure your cell phones are turned off or to vibrate. We're going to talk about heaven this morning. If your cell phone goes off during the service, you will not be allowed into heaven. And so don't miss that opportunity, all right? Don't mess up. I'm going to ask you to sit very still and listen carefully. We have now, for this is our 10th week, we've been talking about the second coming of Christ and the events and characters around the second coming. We talked about the soon coming of the Lord when he comes for his own. Trump of God sounds, dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain are caught up together, and we meet the Lord in the air, and we return to heaven with him. That event is next. That's coming up. That could happen today. You said that 10 weeks ago, Pastor Johnson. Yes, I'm amazed we made it another 10 weeks. But know this, there's nothing preventing the return of Christ for his own. By I mean for his own, I'm talking about saved people. We'll go up, we'll meet the Lord in the air and return to heaven. When we return to heaven with the Lord, we immediately stand before Jesus Christ for what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Your life will be examined from the time of your salvation to that moment to determine its value and its worth. What did you do with the salvation and the life God gave you? Not to determine heaven, not to judge sin, but to determine the effectiveness of your life. What did you do for God? Now, since Christ could return at any moment, we could be standing at the judgment seat of Christ at any moment. Your life always needs to be ready to face God, not man. While we are in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, the seven-year period begins on this earth immediately at our departing, called the Great Tribulation. It is an awful time of the judgments of God. 30-some judgments consecutively pour out upon this earth at the end of that seven-year period of time. 2/3 of the world's population is dead. There isn't much green of anything left on this earth. All the creatures in the sea are dead. And the judgment of God is poured out on the occupants of this earth. On the earth at that time, there rises a leader who takes over and literally leads the world, and the world willingly bows at his feet. This man will have answers. He will have power. He will have ability. And you listen to this preacher one more time this morning. And the world today has never been more ripe for the person of the Antichrist than it is right now. This world today would lay down at the feet of anyone if they gave them answers. They don't even care where they come from, who they got the answers from, as long as they get what they want. Look at me. As long as they get what they want, they would be glad to empower anyone, and people will. And the world has never been more prepared for that person called Antichrist, person who will try to replace Jesus Christ. He'll deceive the nation of Israel. He will lead this world. And then at the end of the seven-year period of tribulation, with the reign of the Antichrist in effect, Jesus Christ returns to put his foot down on this earth. They will see him, the Bible says. They'll see him as he returns. And the armies and the leaders of this world, instead of kneeling and bowing, will try to fight. And a great battle takes place in the valley of Megiddo over in the Middle East called Armageddon. Millions are slaughtered, and Jesus returns to this earth, establishes his rule and reign by superior force, sits on David's throne in Jerusalem. And Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, the Word of God and the Son of God are the absolute law of this land. So Pastor Johnson, where's individual rights and freedoms in that? Nowhere. The Bible rules, Jesus reigns. And for 1,000 years, he rules and reigns from this earth. After 1,000 years, and people actually see him, some will still reject him. There's a minor skirmish, if you want to call it, at the end. Satan is loosed from his prison for 1,000 years. He is loosed. He amasses an army and surrounds the city of Jerusalem, and that army is defeated. And then God, ladies and gentlemen, brings in eternity. He burns off the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the universe, gone in a moment of God's sweeping hand. He takes this earth and bathes it in a ball of fire, and all that's left is the cinder ball of this earth, mankind, and the God, their creator. And then the great white throne judgment takes place. All of the unsaved will come, and one at a time stand in front of God, and their lives will be examined, not to determine heaven and hell, but to determine their degree of punishment in hell. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. Small and great stand there, the Bible says, famous and infamous. And their lives are examined by God, not by their words, not by their lawyers. One at a time, God brings them up and says, let's see his life, and who did he impact and affect, and what did it mean? And then his or her degree of punishment in hell will be determined by the impact and effect of that life. When those are cast into hell, all you have left now are the saved of God, their Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible says eternity dawns. And God brings in, Revelation 21 and verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And God does not start things all over again. God makes everything brand new. Last week we began to talk to you about this eternity. When God makes everything new. Our situation with God is new. Our occupancy is different. Everything is new. Now, the earth is not the same. There are no more oceans. The earth is one entire, if you want to call it park or paradise, that is fine. But then the Bible says, God says, John saw the new Jerusalem, a city coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I want you to look with me in Revelation 21 this morning as we were reading there. And look at verse number 9, please. And it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Look at verse 10. And he carried me away into the Spirit unto a great high mountain, and showed me that great city. Very important. The holy Jerusalem, not the one that exists now in the Middle East. This is a name given to a new city, descending out of heaven from God. Now look at me. And this city John sees coming down, the Bible says he begins to describe it now. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are saved this morning and you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to live in that city. And from Revelation 21 now, from verse 11 to chapter 22 and down to verse number 7, he gives us description of this city. Now I want you to listen carefully this morning. It is a city like Redding, California is a city. It is a city like San Francisco is a city, like Los Angeles is a city, like Rome and London and Paris. It is a city. It is not like those cities. There'll be some very unique and wonderful differences about this place. But what is important to understand this morning, ladies and gentlemen, after all that has taken place in thousands of years of mankind and his existence and his writing of history, God says, I'm going to make it all brand new, and I'm going to make it right, and I'm going to build a place for my people to go and to live. And he says, here's what it's like. And he begins to describe this city. It's unusual. In some ways, it looks like a city you have seen, or a city as it were, because it has houses and it has streets. And the Bible says in Revelation 22, there is a river there. There are trees in this city. There's a wall that goes around this city. There are gates in those walls. In some ways, it looks like a city we might understand and know. Because God, and by the way, this is not figurative language. This is literal. He's not talking about something that's, well, this is what it kind of looked. No, he said, it's a city. And he said, I saw a city. And I hope we understand today, my friend, if you are a child of God, you are going to a place, it's a city. It's not crowded, it's not noisy, it's not polluted, it's not dirty, it's not vile, it's not crime-ridden. It is a beautiful place. But it is a city. Now I want you to notice something about this place, this New Jerusalem. I want you to notice its creator. In verse number 9, in verse 10, he said it comes down out of heaven from God. I don't know this morning as our minds, quite frankly, can comprehend the beauty of this place. Jasper, precious stones, gold so pure it's transparent. Gates of pearl. You mean there really are pearly gates, Pastor Johnson? Absolutely. The Bible says gates of pearl. And every gate is made out of a single pearl. Imagine the oysters. It's incredible. And then there's 12 of these gates and the walls. It's a magnificent city. But what's important about the city is the Creator. Look here. Comes down from God out of heaven for us. God designed that city. God determined that city. Jesus built that place. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may be also. So forget this idea that heaven is on earth and that's the way it will always be. No. Heaven will be like a paradise. Earth will be like a paradise. And it will be beautiful, but that's not where we go. We go to the place there, not here, there that he has prepared for us. God created this. God made that. Now, if you evolutionists this morning, you people who think you go to the zoo and throw peanuts to your relatives, you think your great-great ancestors came out of some primordial ooze 42 trillion years ago, and all that you see today is just an accident, I can't help you. But I can tell you this morning, this dumb preacher right up here believes God stepped out onto nothing and spoke the worlds into existence. He made something from nothing, and we see it right now. Now, think about this for a moment. He made heaven the new Jerusalem, this city, he made that, created it, and brought it for us with us in mind. Do you understand the simple but important truth here? Everything that's beautiful and right that's for your life comes from God. Doesn't come from you. It's not what you create. It's not what you make. Sad, isn't it? You go to the grocery store and buy a loaf of bread and there's Self magazine. Is that us today or what? Huh? Don't we think we make our own destiny? We make our own lives? We make our own future? Yeah, we did, friend. That's why we got a mess on our hands. And the mess in your life and the mess in my life is all attributed not to the God of heaven, but to Mike Johnson, who's going to do it his way. Now listen to me, friend. You quit being a knucklehead and thinking you can do better than God can. God has made all things beautiful in his time. See, but preacher, you know, there's sometimes God has allowed things in my life that didn't seem beautiful. Oh, may not have seemed beautiful at the moment. But all things work together for... That good thing is an amazing statement of Romans 8:28. You give God time, he can even make the sorrows of life turned into joy. See, there's no way that broken heart of mine could ever... Yes, it can. Oh, yes, it can. Everything that's beautiful in life, friend, was made by God and brought to you. And he designed it for you and with you in mind. Heaven is a place. And God created it. I'm so glad that as a boy growing up, and I grew up in public school and taught in public school all my life, didn't have Christian schools when I was a kid. And I grew up and I'd go to school and the teachers would teach us about evolution and how we evolved from the monkeys and how everything was just an accident, and all of a sudden there was something, and it showed up, and there we are, and here's how we got here, and throw a few trillion years around, and here's how it happened. I lived with my grandparents, and I'd come home, and I said, Gringon, they told us today that God didn't make everything. They didn't say God didn't, they just said it happened. Gringon, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. My grandmother took a King James Bible like that and patted it with her hand, and she pointed her finger at me and she said, Michael Ray, what God said is true. And what they say, they say. This is what God says, son, and that's the truth. That lady instilled in me not only a belief of where I came from, but a belief in a God who can make something from nothing. You understand how that's robbed us today? Why do we look to the government for everything? Because we don't have a God who can do something powerful beyond our understanding. I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's our God this morning, ladies and gentlemen. This city, it's a bunch of stuff in the Bible. I mean, how do you know it's really like that? Because God stepped out onto nothing and spoke the worlds into existence. Because God spun the stars in their courses. Because God fashioned the universe with his hands. Because God pushed the mountains up with his fingers. Because God created the beauty of what I see. The same God who could do that could do this, friend, and could make a city and build it and make it just like he said he did and bring it to us today. And by the way, not just for a place, but for a life. Don't you understand? Anything that's beautiful and great that's going to ever come to your life is going to come from God. And he has fashioned it and made it to bring it to you. This city is, you got to look at its creator. Now look at its description. Now there's mentions of furlongs and cubits and things in here. Let me give you the exact dimensions of heaven in our understanding today. It is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, this city, and it goes 1,500 miles straight up in the air. If you set it down on America, it'd cover from the West Coast past the Midwest. It would go from Canada to Mexico. Do you realize this is the city, ladies and gentlemen, that the dimensions, you say, why 1,500 miles straight up in the air? I mean, 1,500 miles wide, I get that. We envision Los Angeles, Chicago, New York City. Immediately we envision infested cities with noise and traffic and all the things that go on. Did you see any buses in here? Did you see any cars in here? Did you see any noise in here? No, but it's a city. But why a city four square like this? 1,500 miles deep? Okay, I can comprehend. 1,500 miles, what? I can comprehend. 1,500 miles straight up? Listen now. God made a city and described it as a city so we would understand it. But that particular dimension is to teach us it's a place like no place you have ever been before in your life. Well, we're just all stacked on top of each other. Okay, is that how you want to look at it? Flying back to going to the Philippines, we stopped over in Hong Kong on a flight, and you could look out and see the skyline of a city where there's literally millions of people stacked on top of each other. Or do you imagine, my friend, a place that the human mind cannot even begin to comprehend in its dimensions? It is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles straight up. There's a wall that goes around the city that is 216 feet thick, 216 feet high. It is 6,000 miles long because it encompasses the city. There are 12 gates, 3 gates in each of the walls, north, south, east, and west. The gates, if they are in proportion to the walls, are 100 miles wide. Now here it is. That means one gate touches Reading and the other end of the gate touches Williams. And each gate is made out of one individual pearl. And so this city, and then the inside of the city are streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. There are foundation stone at the foundation or the base of the walls are foundations of precious stones. I wanted Brother Evans just to read them to try and see how he could pronounce some of these stones. Some of them I've never even heard of before. But those stones, dear friend, listen to me, are 216 feet thick and 6,000 miles long. And then there is this city of gold so pure it appears to be transparent. In Revelation 22, it says you look inside and there's a river that proceeds out of the throne of God. And there are trees alongside that river. And people eat from the tree. See, in heaven, we eat. That is encouraging, is it not? Some of you thought it was going to be like granola bars and bottled water forever. No. Now, what do you eat on those trees? You pick your own tree. I got mine. Nacho tree. Mexican food tree. Chinese food tree. Hometown buffet tree. Got all the trees. But why walls around the city? Walls are there from the city to remind us that God has built a place where we are protected and safe. No security alarms in heaven. Don't need them. Don't have to worry about barking dogs. Bible says dogs are without. That means they're outside the city. Does that mean animals in the kingdom? I know they're dogs and there must be horses. If they're cats, I ain't going. But the truth is, it's a place with walls around it for protection and safety. God built that. Why gates in the city? Listen, so there is access in and out sufficient. But he does let you know there's limited access to this city. You have to go through the gates to get into the city. Why gates of pearl? See, pearl is a product of suffering. They take the oyster, and now when they may make them, they do this. But it used to be a grit or a piece of shell or a rock or something would get in the oyster. And the oyster would coat that because it created an irritation or suffering to the oyster. And it would coat it and create the pearl. The gates of pearl remind us that you enter this place by limited access because of the suffering of someone else. That would be Jesus. That would be Jesus who suffered for us on the cross and died in our place and gave his life and had to take upon himself sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And every time you walk in the city or walk out, you're not going to be amazed at the pearl. You're going to be amazed at the price that was paid to allow you into that. And my friend, listen to me. That's the only way you're getting in the city. You're not getting in by baptism. You're not getting in by church membership. You're not getting in because you're a good person. You're getting in because Jesus suffered for you. You trust his payment and nothing else. And you trust Christ to save you. Salvation is a gift, friend, paid for by the suffering of the Son of God. The dimensions of the city are unusual because he wants us to know it's like no place you've ever seen before. He said, I have a hard time to visualize it, Pastor Johnson, and to imagine it. Yes, I understand that because we're talking about God's creation here. It is like a city, but it is like no place you have ever seen before. I want you to notice the uniqueness of the city. Oh, you mean the gold and the pearls and the jasper and the chalcedony and all the... No, that's not the uniqueness. By the way, do you ever realize why he built the city out of gold? It mocks materialism. Hey, God makes heaven out of the stuff people live for. Be like the mayor of Reading walking into my office one day with a couple buckets of concrete. Put them down on my desk and say, hey, I'm here to tell you how to run your church and what you need to be doing down here, and this is the payment. Two buckets of concrete. You know what I would tell him, don't you? Well, I don't think you want to know what I'd tell him, but I'd say, Mr. Mayor, you're not going to impress me with two buckets of what we pave the streets with around here. You think God bid a lot of gold so we say, wow, I could knock off a chunk, settle all my mortgage problems. Wow, look at, you think we're going to walk around heaven walking on the streets of gold forever and still be impressed with streets of gold? Are you impressed with streets of asphalt? Are you impressed with streets of asphalt? Are you impressed? Now, have you ever been to a third world country and you come back home, you're impressed with streets of asphalt. But are you impressed with that? Are you impressed with sidewalks? Look at this sidewalk. Isn't this amazing? Right? You're just shocked at asphalt and just amazed at concrete. Right? No, after a while you go, stinking asphalt, big deal, got a hose off the sidewalk. You know what? He built this stuff out of all these precious things that people live for and give their lives for, to mock materialism, to teach us, I make stuff out of this junk. Don't live for the stuff. The uniqueness of heaven, it's not the materials. The uniqueness of heaven is, look at Revelation 21 and verse 11. Here's the uniqueness of heaven. Watch. And having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. The light of heaven is the presence of God. There are no lights in heaven. There is no sun. There is no moon. There are no stars. There is nothing there. Well, we'll drop down to verse chapter 21 again. Drop to verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. Revelation 21, 23. And the Lamb of God is the light thereof. Verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. The uniqueness of the city is God's glory lights the place. The uniqueness of the city is God is the temple, verse 22. The uniqueness of the city is no sun is needed. No night darkens the sky. The uniqueness of the city is verse 24. It says the kings of the earth bring their glory into the city. But you say, preacher, if there's just saved people left, and who's on the earth? God had promised the peace of that earth to Abraham and his descendants. That's why we told you last week, God will not destroy the earth, and man's not going to nuke it off either. So all these no-nuke people can go get a bath, a job, and a haircut. They're not going to blow it up because God's not going to let them do it. You understand that? Because he's promised a piece of the earth to Abraham and his descendants, the Jews. That's who's on the earth. And the kings, the lineage of Israel, and the kings, David and Solomon, the kings of the earth are on the earth, and they bring their glory into the city where we live. So the earth is for the Jews, and heaven is for the Gentiles, but it comes down together. There's no distinction. There's no difference here between races or nations, but God has promised a piece of land to a group of people, and he's going to give it to them, because God keeps his promises. People come and go, and we'll go on the earth. That's where we play golf. We go on the earth, and that's where we spend our time. So you don't know there's golf there. I told you, if there's cats and no golf, I ain't going. Verse number 27, and best of all, look at this statement. Best of all, the uniqueness of the city is this right here. This is my favorite part. And there shall be, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Every day of our life we go, that's not true. That's not true. That's a lie. That's not true. And all our ears are inundated and our minds, our lives are inundated continually with things that are just not true, but are presented as lies. No lying in this city. All truth now. Nothing that defiles this city. No sin, no sorrow, no sadness, no cemeteries, no hospitals, no graveyards, no jails. There is no sadness in this city. There's no disease. There's no death. There's no loss. There's nothing in the city that defiles this place. No wickedness. No Satan. No ungodliness. No vileness. You don't have to walk around closing your eyes like a man has to do nowadays and put his head down with blinders because they walk around without enough clothes on to make blinders for a hummingbird. No, we get to walk around in heaven and we can look up and we can look around and there's nothing to tempt or to taunt us and there's no temptation and there's no wickedness and there's no vileness and no one mocks right. No one mocks good. No one mocks righteousness. No one mocks God. There's no defilement in this city. So what kind of heaven is that, Pastor Johnson? Well, I don't know what you call it. I call it heaven, friend. Oh, my. You can go to get a loaf of bread in the grocery store without having to come out and get a brainwash. You don't have to sit there and listen to the news. There won't be any news in heaven because there's nothing new. It's all new. Listen to somebody get up and spew filth and garbage and present it as right and call good bad and bad good and call right unholy and unholy right. Won't be any of that junk. It's all gone now. Nothing enters into the city that defiles it. Nothing. Look here. We're new, so we don't bring any defilement to it. Remember last week, God wiped away our memories. He makes all things new. We have good permanent eternal amnesia, and we don't remember anything about people that's not right and not good. It's all done. No political correctness. No reinventing what God designed and determined. None of that stuff. It's all done. And it is not even allowed into the city. Because there's a new Satan is in hell. Sin has been judged. It's finished now. Boy, when God makes it right, God makes it right. And if God will do all that to remove sin so our eternity could be good, can I ask you a question? What do you think it means in this sin-cursed life to keep sin out of your heart and out of your life and out of your home and out of your mind? What do you think it means to your happiness now? Verse 3 and 5 of chapter 22, and we finish with the business of heaven. There are seven shall be's. We run through them quickly. Verse 3, no curse. That means the stain and remembrance of sin is gone. Nobody gets old in heaven. I believe, and I wouldn't fuss with you if you didn't agree with me, though you're completely wrong. I believe that the Bible says when we see him, we shall be like him, talking of Jesus, for we shall see him as he is. When Jesus left this earth, he was about 33 years of age. That's about the prime of our physical life and everything else. I believe that's what we'll all be in, that age category. But no one's going to get any older. No more arthritis. No more Rice Krispie mornings where we get out of bed, snap, crackle, and pop. No curse. The south shall be there. It says God's throne shall be there in verse number 3. God rules and reigns. Verse 3 again, his servants shall serve him. So if heaven and the joys of heaven, one of them is we get to serve him, I suppose serving him now would be a great joy. Yes? Look at me, friend. Look at me. Sunday morning Christian, quit popping in. Quit being a Pop-Tart Christian. Pop in, pop out, and go on. You're missing something here. That's free. Number 4, it says, we shall see his face, no more glass darkly. We get to see, look at me. You're going to walk down the street, and there'll be Jesus. You will walk down the street, and there will be Jesus, and you will see his face. You'll see the face of the Almighty God of heaven. You'll see his face, the Father's face. We'll see him. His name, the Bible says in verse number 4 again, his name shall be on their foreheads. That's God's claim upon our life. There shall be no night there, no more fear. Nighttime brings fear in people's lives, no fear in heaven. Nobody hides and skulks around in the darkness because there is no darkness and there's nothing to hide. And it says in verse number 5, they shall reign forever and ever. God rules supreme, but we're no longer the outcast in the least. No more. Hey, look at me. We may not be in first place now, but we will be one day. That's right, boy. I can't wait to rule and reign. Now, I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about the fact that righteousness reigns. Those who are changed will be changed and glorified. Will actually be. It won't be any of this, you know, Christian athlete stuff who thank the Lord with a wad of chewing tobacco in their mouth and 5 illegitimate children while they play ball on Sunday stuff. Yeah? I'm not impressed with that now. God definitely won't be impressed with it then. No, excuse me. Look at me. Not how it works. Christian politicians who then go down and sell their soul to the devil for political correctness. None of that stuff either. No more Hollywood Christians. Bible says we rule and reign with him. He puts it all together and he finishes it. And the last thing you want to see is this. Look at Revelation 22 and please look at verse number 7. And look at this wonderful statement. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look here. After all that he has said, after all that he has said and done, God says, here's what starts it all. Jesus Christ returns. And that begins everything. And it all begins because God puts it all in order. And it starts at the return of Christ for his own. And then everything's on timetable. And when it's over and done, God finishes it all. So he says, here's what we need. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is that your desire this morning? Or as you're thinking, boy, I hope he doesn't come right now. Things are not in order. Then it's time to get it that way. And this is the moment to do so. Let's stand our feet, please.